Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter 14, if you would. Then while you're turning there, let me announce also, I'd ask you this morning to pray for Brother Mahaney. Has a couple that he's working with there. He's one of the soldiers in Fort Hood. They're really having some difficult issues. If you'd pray for them, they need the Lord to help them with their lives. So do remember to pray for them. Brother Ms. Mahaney, if things don't change, they're going to be with us next Sunday in church services. So if you'd like to see them, they're supposed to be here next Sunday, and unless something changes, okay? So we're looking forward to them being with us, being in the service, and just having a good old time together around the Word of God. So don't forget about that, all righty? Man, there was something else I needed to mention. I can't remember right off the top of my head what it is, so we'll go on. We're just going to preach a little bit, all right? Oh, I know what it was. I do appreciate you praying for the school. Keep praying for the school. We've got 3 weeks, and school will be starting. We'll be starting, I guess it's going to be our 47th year, best I can figure out. The reason is I graduated from college 46 years ago, and we started school that fall, so this got to be the 47th year of the school. And we're looking forward to that. And I told you I'd prayed God give us at least 15 more than we had last year. And we've got that, and then some. I think we've got 18 that have enrolled. But Lord willing, we'll see maybe the 19th on Tuesday. So just the Lord's been good, and we thank him for that. Appreciate you praying. I wish you would keep praying for the school. School's a necessary thing, all right? It's important. Christian schools are needed more so now than I think they ever have been. And any day and age, the crowd that's in control of the public school system is getting out. The word nowadays is woke. Really, they're asleep at the wheel, truthfully, but man, the things that are going on are just mind-boggling. I understand, I heard this, I think it's this last week, that even at Monticello, that is the home of Thomas Jefferson, I've heard that the tours there have changed the story about Thomas Jefferson, and the people there telling it are saying he really wasn't that great a man, and, you know, I'll tell you what, The reason we've got the nation we do is because there were some brilliant people that were instrumental in the beginning of our country. All right? Now, they were not perfect people because there are no perfect people. All right, and we live in a time where it seems like we want to pick everybody to death. All right, if we can find one flaw, well, let's just do it. It's kind of like we're kind of like chickens. You get chickens in the yard, if they can find a flaw in another chicken, they'll peck that chicken to death. And we're doing that today. We see that going on, and don't you buy into that stuff. We still teach, in our school, we still teach that men like Thomas Jefferson were great men. They weren't perfect men, but they were great men. And I believe we have the country we do today because God gave it to us. And it's our job to hang on to it, all right? So, but anyhow, pray for our school. It is necessary without a doubt. And didn't mean to preach to you about that, but it's okay, all right? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem into battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And what that means is those nations' goose is going to be cooked, all right? Verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And then the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azor. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from the day, from before the earthquake in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. I want to preach to you tonight on the second coming, a little bit about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe I preach on it enough, and so I'll try to do it more, but you don't hear a lot of preaching on the second coming anymore. But the problem is you don't hear a lot of Bible preaching anymore. Really and truly, a lot of preaching today is a self-help message, all right? A lot of what passage for preaching is self-help, you know. I'm okay, you're okay, get your best life now, and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, what we need is Bible preaching. It still works, and, so it needs to be done. So maybe it's not done because a lot of people don't seem to want to hear it. A lot of people would rather hear something practical in their view that makes them feel comfortable where they are, content with what they have, and unconcerned about where they're going, all right? But that's not what you need. And so what we need is more preaching on the second coming, all right? Now, I want to preach tonight on the purpose of the second coming. And after, when we get started, you're going to think, why did we read in Zechariah? But I promise you, we're coming back, okay? So don't give up on me. We're coming back. Thank God he is coming again. And he's coming back for a purpose. All right? For a purpose. There's a reason. I want to give you at least four reasons I believe the Lord's coming back. All right? Take your Bible, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, we're going to use the Bible, and so I hope you'll take the time to turn to the passage of Scripture if you can. Romans chapter 10, I want you to look, if you will, in verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and in going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Hey, I believe one purpose in his coming is he's coming back to reveal righteousness to the world. Coming back to reveal righteousness to the world. If there's one subject the world's messed up on today, it's righteousness. What in the world is that thing called righteousness? If you talk to most people, if you talk to them, they said, "Well, I think I'm in pretty good shape. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't done that bad of stuff." And so really they think, you know, I'm all right. Now, they might not use the word righteous, but they think they are righteous. They think they're good enough. You know, I'm good enough. So many people today you talk to think they're going to heaven because they're good enough. And they may not, once again, say it this way, but I really do. I think a huge number of people today believe that one day, and they stand before God, their works are going to be tried, and they're right about that, okay? Their works will be tried, but they think it's going to be on that scale, and the good works go on one side and the bad on the other, and hopefully, and they're counting on the good works outweighing the bad, and if they do that, hey, I'm righteous, I'll get to heaven. Man, that's a totally warped idea, completely unbiblical. Nothing about it is true. If that were true, not a one of us would get to heaven. Not a one of us would get to heaven. I mean, if that was the way it went, you'd find the best person you know, whoever you think that might be. If you think it's Mother Teresa, or if you think it's, you know, Buddha, or Confucius, or whoever, you pick somebody, all right? Whoever you want to pick in this day and age and say, well, that person there, boy, they're good, they're right, they do things right. But here's the problem. The problem is what's found in Isaiah chapter 64. I want you to turn there. Now, we've quoted this verse before. You've heard it. When you read it, you'll say, boy, I've heard that before. Good. I want you to see it tonight, all right? Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, if you will. Just take a look at it, and we won't belabor it, but we want to make sure you understand this is what the Bible says. It said, how righteous are you? And how good is your righteousness? Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Boy, did you hear that? We are all as an unclean thing. Preacher, is that you? Sure is. Sure is. It's me. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, could you just think about that? Here you are and you're planning and figuring, well, I'm going to be okay because, you know, I'm a pretty good guy and I'm pretty sure my righteousness, my right things are going to outweigh my bad things. But the Bible said your righteousness is all as filthy rags. Well, you don't have a chance in the world. I believe one of the purposes of the Lord's return, he wants to reveal what righteousness is to this old world. You say, well, how is he going to do it? Look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in the New Testament, okay? John chapter 1, there's some verses here that talk about the Lord. Say, how is he going to reveal his righteousness? He's going to reveal it with the light of his person. With the light of his person. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, notice, to bear witness of the light. The light. Now, capital L, he's not bearing witness to the sunlight or the light that comes off of a lamp or the light that comes off of some electric light bulb or any of that. It's that capital L, that person. And he says that all men through him might believe. Notice verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Hey man, you can't miss it. I mean, it's right there. That light was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is just something about light. The light just illuminates things and it makes things show up, okay? Makes things show up. I can remember my dad, we'd go out to eat. He hated to go out to eat to a place that was semi-dark. You know, he always thought, what are they trying to hide in the darkness here? He wanted to go to a place where the lights were bright, you could see, everything was there. Now, I kind of lean in that direction myself, all right? You say, well, it's romantic in the dark. No, the truth is we all look better in the dark. But, hey, it's a good thing to have that light, okay? Good thing to have that light. And the Bible, I believe the Bible instructs us the Lord's coming back. One reason is he's going to reveal what righteousness is just by the light of his person. The light of his person. That light that reveals every little stain, every blemish, stands out when it's in the light. When it's in the light. Hey, we talk about our righteousness. You want to check your righteousness out, you just put it up against the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put it up against him. You're going to find out, man, doesn't measure up too good. Because that light reveals it. He's going to reveal righteousness, I believe, with just the fact of his presence. Just the very fact that he's there. I don't know if you've ever had something in you. You've got something and you think, well, this is white. This is white. But then you get it and put it up to something that is really white. Really white. And you go, man, some of you ladies here may have your wedding dress from years ago. And you just look at it and you think, well, yeah, it's white. But you pull that thing out and get it out in the light and line it up with something that is really white, and you go, well, man, it's kind of yellowish. It's changed. Hey, that's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal what real righteousness is. People that would think, well, here I am, I'm a pretty good guy, not compared to him. Not compared to that. No, sir, not a bit. Not a bit. I mean, we don't even measure up at all. We don't measure up at all. Why? Because of his righteousness. And that light that he throws upon us is going to show up every flaw, every blemish that there is. Say, why is he coming? Number one, he's coming back to reveal righteousness to this world. But I think he's coming back for a second reason. He's coming back not only to reveal righteousness, but he's coming back to right the world. To right the world. Listen, when God made everything back yonder in the book of Genesis, over and over the Bible says, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. The truth of the matter is, the creation was perfect. It was perfect. Now, we have a hard time conceiving of it. We have a hard time conceiving of it. I can't conceive of a world without sand spurs or stickers. Amen. All right? I can't conceive of a world without it. Because when I grew up going barefoot, I was always stepping on them. No matter how careful I was, it's hard for me to even conceive of a world without that kind of thing. But it was a world that was perfect. All of creation was perfect. There wasn't a thing wrong. Hey, that's why those people in the Old Testament and the Bible, that's why they lived so long. That's why they lived so long. You said they really live 800-900 years? Yes. You said, why? Well, because their bodies hadn't felt the effects of sin, and it hadn't been passed down the line the way it has now for thousands of years, and you and I live with that, okay? We have trouble. We're not going to make it 900 years. We're not going to make it 8. We'll be lucky to make it 1, all right? 100. Hey, why? Because of sin and the effects of sin. The atmosphere, everything's changed. Look, we can't comprehend how much sin ruined this world. Just absolutely ruined it. Everything about it, all right? I mean, everything about it. Just messed up all the way around. I believe everything was lush and green in those days. Everything was lush and green. I think it was online today looking, just something popped up, and it was the best way to turn your brown grass back green. Now, I didn't click on the article, but immediately I thought spray paint. That's the easiest way to do it, you know. That turn it green. In those days before sin, it was lush, man. It was lush. It was so good that, you know, you could almost stick a stick in the ground and it'd blossom, all right? It was perfect. Well, the Lord's coming back to right this old world because now it's all wrong. It is all wrong. Everything about it's wrong. We got the wrong values. Got the wrong values. The very idea, now you can just have a cow if you want to, all right? But the very idea, we got people telling us that abortion is a matter of woman's health. And everybody's standing up saying they ought to have a right to kill that baby. Whoa, wait a minute. What about her health? What about that baby's health? My soul. Used to, we'd preach and we'd say the birth rate and the death rate are pretty much even. Not true anymore. We got more dying than are being born. Got them dying. Why? Because kill them before they're born. And people get up and chant and march. And really what they ought to do is quit yelling, choice, choice, choice. They ought to say, kill them, kill them, kill them. Because that's what they're standing for, all right? That is exactly what they're coming. Hey, I'm telling you, the world's messed up. The world's messed up place. There's some new disease every time we turn around, you know. We got this thing called monkeypox. What a thing going on. Listen, the truth of the matter is everything I've heard about it, it reflects, and the people having the problem with it are people that are perverted. That's who it's affecting. That's who it's affecting. Why? Because this world's so messed up. But that same crowd's out there telling us, hey, we're normal, we're just a different lifestyle. No, you aren't. You're a perversion. But man, we're having that shoved down our throat as normal, right, and good. Hey, I'm telling you, we got the wrong values. We got the wrong standards in the world. We've got the world filled with people with wrong expectations, all right? We engage in the wrong practice for the wrong purpose with the wrong people, all right? You say, what's wrong? It's messed up, okay? Messed up. It's turned upside down from what the Lord intended. Take your Bible over to Judges chapter 21, would you? Judges chapter 21. Man, it is such a messed up place, and that's one reason the Lord's coming back, because he's going to right the world, all right? He's going to right this thing. He's going to turn it back up the way it should be and going to fix it, that which is wrong. Judges chapter 21, I want you to look at the very last verse, which means it's the last verse in the book of Judges. You said, what's wrong? Here's what's wrong. In those days, that was the day of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hey, I'll tell you, man today doesn't know what's right. Man today doesn't know what's right. You can find people arguing for all kinds of stuff nowadays because they don't know what's right. Say, why not? Because when we leave the Bible out of the conversation, then we leave the truth out, and we'll never know what's right. Never know what's right. So why is the Lord coming back? Well, he's going to right this world. He's going to right this world. Man, fix it, all right? So he's coming back to reveal righteousness to the world. He's coming back to right this world. And the third reason he's coming back, I believe, is given to us over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at one verse with me here, and we'll go to another verse here and there too, all right? But the Lord tells us something here in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul was preaching, and God inspired him. God put it in. You said it's just what Paul said. No, it's what God told Paul to say, all right? And in verse 30 this chapter, the Bible says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, notice, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Hey, why is he coming back? He's coming back to rebuke this world. He's coming back to rebuke this world. More and more today, I find people do not like to being told they're wrong. Man, the people bow up. Kids in school, you got kids in school. Kids don't like it if you tell them, hey, that you're wrong. Hey, what you're doing is wrong. Well, it's almost like, who do you think you are? People don't like preachers that preach the word of God today, because you're trying to tell me, who do you think you are telling me what to do? I'm just telling you what God tells you, all right? No, don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to tell you what God tells you. We live in a day where people don't like being rebuked. We don't like it. It's not just kids, it's adults. It's kids, it's parents, it's grandparents. Don't rebuke me. Who are you to tell me? Well, I'll tell you, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. We've waltzed along through life, ignoring what God's word says, and most folks think they're getting away with it. We're getting away with it. I find more and more attitude out knocking doors and talking to people, and more people, man, that you can tell they don't want to talk to you. Because I'm okay. I'm doing my own thing, and no way you got any business trying to tell me, what do you mean I'm a sinner? Who do you think you are? Hey, well, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Because our Lord is a just God, sin must be dealt with. It can't just be glossed over. It can't be ignored. It can't be just, you know, well, no problem. Wait, it is a problem. If it's not confessed and repented of, it's going to be judged. so payment can be made. It's going to be judged. Now it's going to be done in righteousness. In righteousness. Notice, that's what the Bible said. He'll judge the world in righteousness. In righteousness. Take your Bible and look in Revelation chapter 19. Almost at the end of your Bible, okay? Right in front of the maps, if you will. Revelation chapter 19. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Once again, here's John. And he said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in, here's that word, righteousness. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In righteousness. Hey, it is that time. Judgment coming. It's going to be in righteousness. And it's going to be completely fair. Completely fair. That's a good thing about it. Everybody said, well, life's not fair. Well, the judgment's going to be fair. Judgment is going to be fair. We don't have to worry about, well, I'm going to hide some things. You can't. You can't. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There, you just think, well, I'll hide it. Nobody will ever know it. A lot of people today have hidden things. A lot of people today have buried some things, been buried. And you've maybe heard about Lake Mead out west is lower level than it's been in years and years and years, and they found two bodies out there. One was in a barrel, and somebody obviously killed somebody, put them in a barrel, and thought, well, I'll dump them over the side. Never be found, but it's been found. You can't hide it. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you will, in verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Those things that people have thought, boy, I got away with it. Got away with it. It's hidden. Hidden. There's multiple cold case files in police stations all over the United States and probably all over the world where they've not been able to solve the crime. In many cases, murders. Hey, you mark it down. Those hidden things are going to be brought to light. He's going to bring it all to light. None of it will be hidden. Instead, people are going to have to face it. And every man is going to be able to be judged by what he thinks. He's going to be judged according to his works. If you go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Everybody said, well, you know, my good works, and they'll outweigh my bad. Well, you better hope they do. All right? You better hope they do if that's what you're counting on. But the Bible in Revelation 20, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. According to their works. Now, wait a minute. I just want you to think a minute, would you? Some of those things that people say, look at that good thing I did. But wait a minute, why'd you do it? Why did you do it? Hey, listen, if your motive was, well, I was trying to impress somebody, then that wipes out your good work. That wipes it out, because there's a wrong reason. You know, well, I was trying to make up for this. Wrong reason. Wrong reason. I'm just saying to you, a lot of those things that people think, well, that's a good thing. Well, wait a minute, what's the reason for it? It wasn't because you were motivated by the goodness of your heart. No, you were motivated because you're trying to cover up something else, or you're trying to make up for something else. You're trying to impress somebody over here, somebody over there. I'm running for office, and I want to have a list of good deeds to show. Yeah, all of that's a waste. All of that. Hey, here we're coming to time where men are going to be judged, the Bible said, according to their works. That means each and every man will face his own works, not that of somebody else. But the one that's doing it's going to do it in righteousness, that judge. Nothing hidden. Nothing hidden. You can't say, well, that evidence was concealed. Nothing will be concealed. Nothing will be concealed because God knows it all. By the way, he's keeping the books. He's keeping the books. You don't have to worry about, well, you know, I hope somebody wrote that down. Don't worry, it's there. It's there. If I wasn't a child of God, I'd be real worried. Because I've got some things that could have been written down about me I really don't want to have to face. You that way too? Boy, those things written down, I don't want to have to face them. I'm glad that sin's buried. I'm glad that sin's buried. But he's coming back to rebuke the world. Coming back to rebuke the world. I told you we'd come back to Zechariah chapter 14. Okay? So let's go back there, would you? Zechariah chapter 14. You say, why is he coming back? I want you to look there at that last verse we read, verse 9. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. You see, he's coming back. He's coming back to rebuke the world. He's coming back to reveal righteousness to this whole world. He's coming back to right the world that's messed up. But he's coming back to reign. He's coming back to reign. He's going to be king over all the earth. Over all the earth. I wish I'd have told you to hang on to your place there in Revelation 20. Let's go back there, all right? Revelation chapter 20. And it's not hard to find Revelation chapter 20, okay? Revelation chapter 20, if you will, notice in verse 4. John's recording what he saw, and he said, and I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but he shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hey, he's coming back to reign. He's coming back to reign. Now, Church of Christ doesn't believe this. Said, how do you know? Because I had a kid that was in our school one time, Church of Christ, and he thought he could convert me. So he brought me all, man, I mean, I got literature running out, just stacks of it. And I read it, and I read a lot of it. And reading it, they said, that 1,000 years really doesn't mean 1,000 years. That's not going to be that. That's just kind of biblically speaking, if you will. And it's not going to be there. Only trouble is, my Bible says it's going to be 1,000 years. And it says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The devil is going to be bound. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and he'll be there for 1,000 years, all right? He'll be there. The devil and the beast and the false prophet, they'll all be together in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years because the Lord's going to reign. And I mean, it's not just here in Revelation. It's in the Old Testament. The Bible talks the Lord reigns in Zion. And man, you talk about a time it's going to be, all right? But there'll be no rain until he returns. Until he returns. A lot of folks today are teaching that the world's going to get better and better. Man's going to bring in the kingdom on the earth, you know. Just a few weeks ago in speaking to you, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, I told you there's men in Christendom, and I use that word loosely, all right? Because the world includes them, and they tell us that we don't need to preach on the second coming, but what we need to concentrate on, that gives people a false idea of the Lord coming back to fix everything, but instead, they're teaching and preaching that we're going to fix it here, and we need to concentrate on making things better and saving the environment and fixing the earth, and we'll bring in the kingdom. We're not going to bring it in. There nothing's going to rain. There'll be no rain until the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, returns to this earth, and then he's going to set up his reign. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes back and makes it right. He's coming back to reign. There's a great song in our songbook. He's coming back. again to reign. The promise is, I'll come again. When I go, I way, said Jesus, I'll come back to you again. He's coming back. He's coming back. And he is coming back, and he's coming back to reign. The scriptures teach it. All right? I'm going to give you some. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 16, all right? Isaiah chapter 16. I started to just read them here, but man, y'all not in a hurry, are you? Got nothing to do tonight. It's too hot to get out and have a good time. So here we are in the house of God. Let's read a little scripture, okay? Isaiah chapter 16. Look at you on verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. That's him. He's going to reign. Where's he going to reign? From Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David, all right? And he's there, and he's going to reign there, all right? Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the next book after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 33, would you? Jeremiah chapter 33, and look down, if you will, in verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 17. The Bible says this, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Never. Why? Because the Lord's coming back to reign. He's going to establish his throne. He's going to take the throne, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem 1,000 years, all right? 1,000 years. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 1. You said, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, yeah, it is, because God gave it to us. It's still good, all right? But Luke chapter 1, if you don't like the Old Testament, we'll look it up in the New. Luke chapter 1, if you will. We've already seen it in the book of Revelation. He's coming back. But in Luke chapter 1, if you would, look down to verse 32. He shall be great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's coming back, folks. Why? Well, he's coming back to reign. God's going to give him the throne. He's going to reign. He's going to rule and reign. When he does, there will finally be peace on this old wicked earth. Hey, you talk about things being restored. Things will be restored like they were at creation. The Lord's going to reign in Zion. I'll never forget. I wish I had the oratory ability that old B.R. Lakin had. I've heard the sermon he preached, and he said the Lord reigns in Zion. He said you get on a train, you head out west, and you'll say, man, where's the desert, you know, and all of that. And the Lord reigns in Zion. The desert, the Bible says, is going to blossom like the rose. You go in there and you say, well, where's the children's hospital and the hospital for crippled children? Hey, the lame man shall leap as an hart. There will be no crippled children. There'll be no crippled anybody, all right? And you'll go along and you'll say, man, look there. That lion's about to tackle that child. Eat it. Don't worry about it, because the Bible says the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and the little child shall lead them, and the child shall play on the hole of the asp, okay? Why? Because the Lord's going to reign in Zion. The Lord's going to reign in Zion. He's coming back. He's coming back with a purpose, all right? He's got a purpose in that return. He's coming back to reveal righteousness to this old world that has no idea what righteousness is. He's coming back to right a world that's wrong. Wrong. But he's going to set it right. He's coming back to rebuke this old world. To rebuke this old world that's shaken their fist in God's face and defied him and said, we'll do what we want to do. So he's going to come back and he's going to rebuke that world. I'll tell you, he's also coming back. He's going to reign. He's going to reign. He's going to take the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule there. He's going to rule from there. And we're going to all go up to Jerusalem, all right? That's where the worship, the center of the world is going to be right there. Right there. Not here. Not in New York. Not in Chicago. Not in Singapore. Not in Tokyo. Not in Moscow. Not in London, not in Paris. Those places don't count. It's going to be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That little old nation that the world today despises, that nation, there, right there, the Lord's going to reign in Zion. He's coming back. He's got a purpose. He's got a purpose in coming back. Hey, he came the first time with a purpose. That first time was to pay the sin debt of all the world, to seek and to save that which was lost, to make payment for our sin so that you and I could be born again. Hey, when he came, folks weren't ready. Folks weren't ready. I believe a lot of them are not going to be ready when he returns either. They're not going to be ready. Why Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now I'm going to be honest with you. That coming, go back to Zechariah chapter 14. We'll be done, all right? Zechariah chapter 14. He's coming back. I want you to look with me. Verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come. I want you to look at that next part. And all the saints with thee. Now listen. I'm not worried about my deeds being judged when he returns, because those deeds were judged on the cross. I came to him as a 9-year-old boy and said, Lord, here I am. I need to be saved. And I know you're the only one can save me. And those sins were forgiven. You said, what sins? Every one of them are under the blood. You said, what had you done before you were 9? Not much. Because I had a daddy saw to it, I didn't. I had a mama said, I don't think you're going to do that. And so I didn't do a lot. But you said, what about those other sins since then? All of them. Hey, listen, when he died, every sin I committed was in the future. They were all future. And they've been forgiven. When he returns here in Zechariah chapter 14, the saints there, it says, all the saints with thee, that's me. I'm one of those saints. You're here tonight and you've been born again, that's you. That's you. We're coming back with him. Okay? Now, we're coming back with him. But you said, how does it affect me? How it ought to affect you is the realization we've got the truth. We've got the truth. We know this coming, but it's not coming so we can gather together and celebrate and say, whoopee, and thank God, all of us, we don't have to face that judgment. And so we don't have to worry about our works being judged. And man, praise the Lord for that. And we don't have to fear it. But wait a minute. We've got the truth. You said, preacher, you've already said people don't want to hear it. That doesn't mean we're absolved of telling them. Just because they don't want to hear it, we've still got a duty to tell them. We've got a duty to tell them. We've got a duty to do everything we can to get the truth to them. Boy, if it's hand them a track, just give them that track. If it's talk to them, some people won't let you talk to them. I was on Thursday night, I was down close to where I live, folks moved in, and I wanted to stop by and see them, and I went, and boy, I tell you, you're just cold as cold could be, and I introduced myself, and it was like, who cares? Now, they didn't say that. I said, I'm your neighbor. I live right there, you know, and boy, just, you know, want to welcome you in. I've got a pack. I said, I want to give you a packet here from our church, and I at first thought they wasn't even going to take it, but they finally did. Hey, if that's all you can do, then do it. That's all you can do. Do that. Give them the truth. Put it in their hand. And what they do with it is in their lap. Now, if they'll let you witness to them, you ought to try to witness to them. You ought to give them the truth. You ought to talk to them and say, hey, listen, the Lord save your soul if you'd come to him. You can know when you die you're going to heaven. But I mean, we need to do everything we can. We need to do everything we can, getting that truth. I'm glad that when he returns there in Zechariah 14, when he comes back to Jerusalem, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, I'm glad I'm going to be with him. I'm glad I'm going to be with him. But boy, I can't think of anybody that I'm thinking about right now. I hope they don't make it. Serve them right. No, I don't feel that way. They need the truth. We've got the truth, folks. It's in our hands. Listen, are you ready to meet him? You see, we're going 7 years earlier. We're going earlier. That is the return of the Lord, but that returns in two stages. The first stage is rapture. He's not coming back to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. We'll meet him in the air. Oh, I want to be there. I want to be at that meeting. I'm glad there's going to be a meeting in the air. I want to be at it. Oh, wait a minute. I want to take everybody with us that we can. Would you just think about it? If he came, if the trumpet sounded tonight, is there some things you need to take care of? Is there sin needs to be dealt with? Is there sin need to be dealt with? Hey, listen, don't just gloss over it, okay? Don't just say, well, it's not that big a deal. Wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better to meet him clean? Wouldn't it be better to meet him and say, Lord, I'm ashamed. I just want to apologize for what I've done. I want to be ready to meet him. Haven't cracked your Bible open in weeks. Man, it got quiet. Haven't read that book. Haven't prayed. Haven't done anything to try to reach anybody. Oh, I don't want to meet him that way. If there's some things you need to take care of, that's why we're fixing to give an invitation, all right? Now listen, you don't need to come tell me. You need to tell God. You need to do business with him, not with me. Well, I'll do it right here. Well, if you don't have the courage to walk the aisle, okay, deal with it where you are. But boy, sometimes it helps us to humble ourselves before God. What do you need to do? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. The truth is,